Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse number 25. A couple weeks ago, we were back up in verse number 21, and verse number 21 tells us that one of the fruits, or one of the evidences of being Spirit-filled, is submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then verses 22 down to the end of the chapter, and even on into chapter 6 up to verse number 9, Paul gives us illustrations of ways in which we are to be filled with the Spirit. And he addresses the wife, he addresses the husband, he addresses the children, he addresses servants or employees. All right? And so he's talking about ways that we need to be submissive to others. Now, usually when we think of submission, you know, as soon as somebody opens up this passage, they think, oh, you know, the preacher's picking on the wife, she's got to be submissive. But really, I told you last week, that was the first part of it, but actually what God asked for the husbands to do in many ways is even harder than what he asked the wife to do. In many ways, it's very hard. But you know, maybe I'm saying that just because I'm a man and not a woman. But at the same time, when you see what he asks the husband to do in submission to God, and each of these are being submissive, I am to submit to God, and in doing so, I am also submitting to my wife in these areas. We're going to see here tonight how that God expects the husband to be the loving leader of his home. He's to be the loving leader of his home, and to do that, I have to be submissive. And every husband has to be submissive to God and to his wife in that area, because it is something that God knows we men struggle with. And God knows that we're self-centered and selfish and insensitive and demanding many times, especially toward our wives. And therefore, God tells us we have to be submissive in this area of our life to be able to meet the needs of our wife. And it's not easy for us guys to be able to submit in these areas to love as God asks us to love in this passage. And so we're going to see that tonight of how the husband needs to be Spirit-filled in order to be able to submit like God wants him to submit. Now remember, all of these examples are examples of Spirit-filling in our life. If the Spirit is in control of my life, I will submit to God in this area and I will submit to my wife in this area of loving her as God expects me to love her. Now, if this Spirit is filling and controlling a woman, the wife, she will submit to her husband in the area of leadership over in the home. And when the Spirit of God is filling a child, the child will be obedient and follow the instruction of the parents in the home, and so on through this as we work our way through. So tonight we're going to be looking at 25 through 33 of Ephesians chapter 5. Well, first of all, I want us to notice that if the Spirit of God is in control of a husband's life, he will love his wife as Christ loves. He will love his wife as Christ loves. Verse number 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, in order for us to understand what he's talking about, first of all, we've got to make sure we understand the definitions. A lot of times when we're reading something, you know, we're lazy people, and we skip over the definitions. Even if we don't know what a word means, we kind of skip over because it's too much work to go look it up. And we don't catch the whole meaning. So as we look at this, the first thing we need to understand is what love is. And we've talked about love before, but we need to understand, what is love? When he talks about God's kind of love, when he talks about Christ loving us, and us loving our wives like Christ loved us, what's he talking about? Remember, love is the sacrificial giving of oneself to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. It's the sacrificial giving of myself to meet the needs of my wife, expecting nothing in return, or demanding nothing in return. I don't make deals with her and say, all right, you treat me right and I'll love you. Or you be kind to me and I'll love you. Or you fix me a good meal and I'll love you. No, I am to love her because God wants me to love her, because I want to love her, not because I have to, because we've made a deal. So it is the self-sacrificial giving of oneself to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. Now, love, this kind of love of God here focuses on meeting needs of the other person. Love is meeting needs. You know, we live in a world that is confused. They talk about love, and really what the world talks about of love is lust. The world's definition of love is just lust, and lust is, I want something for myself. Meet my needs. Make me happy. Make me feel good. And, oh, she makes me feel good, so I love her. That's not love, that's lust. And love is giving, not getting. Love is not what I can get, but love is giving. All right? And so, when it talks about us loving as as Christ loved us, it says, and gave himself for us. Probably the most well-known verse in the whole Bible is John 3:16. And what does that tell us about God's love? For God so loved the world that he, what? What's the next word? Gave. Gave. See, love is giving. Love is giving. And God wants us to love in that way, to give to meet the needs of our wife. And you young men, you need to be taking notes and thinking about this. You know, the time will fly by and years go by quickly, and then all of a sudden you're in a situation where you're thinking about getting married, and you need to concentrate and focus on these things. What does God want me to do? What is love? How do I love somebody else? Instead of just loving me and take care of me, I've got to think about loving others and loving especially my wife as a husband. And there's five basic needs of a woman. Five basic needs of every wife that men need to know and fulfill. Then there's also specific needs that your wife has that my wife might not have. And we're going to talk about those two things for a moment. I talked about these five basic needs back at our men's retreat a year ago. But the five basic needs of a woman are these. Number one, she needs leadership. Number one, she needs leadership. Okay? I'll write that down for you if you're taking notes. Number one, leadership. Every woman longs to have a spiritual leader and a leader in their home that will resolve the conflicts, one who will lead in admitting faults and seeking forgiveness, one who will lead in spending wisely, one who will lead in doing the maintenance around the home, one who will be the leader. Now, the leader doesn't have to do all the work, but the leader has to be the leader. And we talked about last week about inspecting what you expect. There's nothing wrong with delegating some of the work. That's perfectly fine, but one of the basic needs of a woman is to have a leader. And the reason I put these in the order I did isn't because necessarily of their importance, but because it forms a word to help remember what it was. All right. The word laces is an acrostic for the ones we're looking at here. The second one is she needs affection. All right. Women need affection. And they need those tender words and the hugs of comfort and all those kind of things. And men kind of think, that's kind of sentimental stuff. And that's, we don't need all that stuff. But for women, that's very important. They need a leader. They need affection. And number three, they need communication. All right. Communication is very important in a relationship, especially a marriage relationship. And communicating is not just listening. It's not just talking. Communicating goes both ways. It is listening and talking and listening. It goes both directions. And if you might be a good talker, but a terrible listener, you're a terrible communicator. See, it takes both. You've got to be able to listen as well as to talk. And so it goes both directions, but there needs to be communication in a marriage. We need to share our hearts. You know, a lot of men never share their heart with their wife. They keep all their ideas, thoughts, desires penned up inside. They never share them with their wife. That is not right. We are a team. We're going to talk more about that as we work our way through tonight. But we need to share our heart with each other and thank her for the things she does and pray for her and discuss needs and issues in the family. Discuss things. Communication, very important part of your married life. Number four is esteem. Esteem. All right. Esteem has to do with praise and compliments and treating her special and, those kind of things. That's important to a woman. And, men, we like esteem as well, but it's very important for our relationship with our wife. These are four of the basic needs. The last basic need is security. All right. Security. And that is very important to a woman. To men, securities, there's certain kinds of security that we really thrive on, but it's not maybe as important as it is to women. But they need that loyalty and the safety feeling and the feeling that all is well and you're protecting me and taking care of me. And that is gives them peace and comfort in their heart. So these are the five major needs, the basic needs of a wife. Now, if we're going to love our wife, we're going to have to meet these needs in her life. In order for me to love my wife, this is part of loving her. is being the leader for her, being giving her affection, communicating with her, showing her esteem, and giving her security. Those are five basic things that a husband can do to show his wife that he really loves her and to build up their relationship. But you know, there are specific needs that each wife has, and these are needs that are different for each person. And how are we supposed to find those specific needs? Well, Peter tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." He said that a husband is to dwell with her according to knowledge. In other words, we're going to have to study it out. We're going to have to get some knowledge. We're going to have to get some information. We have to study our wives. You know, study them. Ask them questions. Keep track of what they like and dislike and what bugs them and what doesn't bug them. You know, one of the things that I've done, and if you'd like one, you can have one. I've made a list of a whole bunch of questions you can ask your spouse. It really kind of brings to light some things, and sometimes things you don't want to know. But, you know, a list of things that, what do I do that irritates you? And things like that. And I went over those years ago with my wife, and she mentioned some things, and I thought, really, that bothers you? And she said, yeah, that bothers me. I don't like that. And so I tried to fix that area. And it's good to be able to find things, because sometimes they don't open right up and tell us. But if there's things that I'm doing that are irritating her, and I keep doing it all the time, it's just like, you know, when you get a sore, and every time it gets salt on it, what happens? It stings. And it's the same thing in your relationship with your spouse. If you keep putting salt in the sore, and you don't even know you're putting salt in the sore, every time you do it, it stings, and it just brings back. And they may not say anything about it, but it stings every time. And we don't want to do that. That's not building a relationship. That's harming the relationship. So there's specific ways. So it says here that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Love is giving. And also, Christ loved the church without reservation. He gave himself. How did Christ give himself? Well, you stop and think about that. He gave himself by, first of all, leaving heaven. You know, to us, we think, well, that's no big deal. He came down here and lived with us. But you stop and think about that. Heaven was perfect. Heaven is the ultimate of perfection place, and he comes down to this wicked old world full of sin and corruption and hate and all kinds of bad things. He left that and came down here. Not only that, but he's the creator. And he comes down to live with this puny little bunch of people that he's made on this earth. That is amazing. And so he gave so much to be able to do that for undeserving sinners. It cost. You know, he gave himself, and there is always a cost in sacrifice. There is always the suffering that he suffered on the cross. He bore our guilt of sin. You know, Christ could have said, "You rotten sinners, take care of your own problem. I mean, you got yourself into it, you fix your own problem." I mean, he could have done that, but he didn't. He loved us. You know, when he tells us we're to love our wives like Christ loved, that means I've got to be willing to sacrifice for my wife. That means I got to be willing, it's going to cost me something to sacrifice for my wife. It means that I'm going to have to suffer sometimes to meet the needs of my wife and to love her. It means that I may have to bear some of the pain in order to love her like I'm supposed to. It's not going to be an easy thing. He didn't just say, love your wife more than your neighbor loves his wife. That might be pretty easy. He might not love her much at all, and you get off of it real easily. But that's not what he said. He said, love her like Christ loved me. That's a huge responsibility. A huge responsibility. And you know, men, I don't think any of us are going to succeed fully. But that needs to be our goal. I need to love my wife like Christ loved me. And that's a goal that I can work on for my whole life and never fully completed. But you know, when we look at the scriptures and see others of what Christ did for us, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8 gives us another example of what Christ did for us when it says, "And being found in the fashion of a man, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Christ became obedient unto death. He gave himself completely, even to the point of dying for me. And part of loving my wife is to give myself fully to her, even if it means costing me my very life. to love her like I'm supposed to. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, the Lord says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He took my guilt. He paid for my debt, all my sins. Now, what's that mean? It means if my wife does some things wrong, she's not perfect. She will. And your wife's not perfect either. She'll do some things wrong too. And when that happens, I am supposed to take that. And I am supposed to bear some of that instead of just saying, oh, it's your fault. You did it. You take care of your own problem. It's your your problem. No, it's my problem too, because she's my wife. And I've got to be willing to pay the cost of loving her and giving myself to her and meeting her needs. Now, as we work our way down to the passage here, we find also that Christ had an aim. What was his aim in doing all this? Look at verse number 26. He shows us his aim. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. Sanctify and cleanse. That was his aim. To sanctify and cleanse. To sanctify and cleanse what? Us. Dirty people. Filthy, ungodly sinners. And that was his aim, to set us apart. Sanctify means to set apart. You know, we've talked about that before. When you take something and you say, all right, I'm going to set this apart, and this is going to be for special use only. All right? And sometimes we'll do that, where we say, all right, this is something special. And I'm only going to use this for something special. I'm not going to use it for every day. And we set it apart and say, this is unique. God says, I've set you apart. And he says, I want you to set your wife apart. And say, all right, I'm going to treat her as a set apart, precious vessel. She is important to me. I'm going to set her apart and treat her special. And to sanctify and cleanse her. All right, he wants to clean us. You know, that's one of the things we don't often think about. But all of our wives have problems. Sometimes big problems, sometimes little problems. But God wants us to help clean her up. All right? It's my job as a husband to help my wife with her needs and her burdens, to try to make her a better person. To make her a better person. My responsibility as a husband. Then he goes on and he gives us not only his aim, but his goal in verse number 27. Verse 27, he says, that he might present to it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So, what is he saying? He's saying his goal is transformation. His goal is to make a change here, that we might be holy, that we might be without blemish, that we might be without wrinkle, without spot. And so again, he's emphasizing his goal is to help us be what we ought to be. And my goal as a husband and your goal as a husband needs to be to help our wife become the best wife that she could possibly be in every area of her life, spiritually, physically, in her physical form. Sometimes they struggle. You know, as we get older, sometimes, you know, we don't get skinnier, we get heavier. And we struggle with our weight, or we maybe struggle with health issues, or we struggle with something else. You know, it's not just the wife's problem. It's not just, come on, you know, you need to fix this problem. No, it's my problem too. We got to work together at this. How can I help you? What can we do? How can I encourage you? But in every area, emotionally, physically, spiritually, every area, I am trying to make her a better person, to try to help her to become what God wants her to be and what she would be a pleasant wife to be. Now, God expects the husband then to submit to this sacrificial task of loving his wife in these ways. Seeking to meet her needs. Sacrificing time and energy. You know, it's going to take time. It's going to take energy. Sacrificing. You know, do not be selfish. You can't be selfish and sacrifice. The two don't work together, do they? If we're going to sacrifice, sacrifice means to go the extra mile to meet somebody's need. And you can't be selfish to do that. And so being sacrificing to be able to meet the needs. And also to help her ease the burdens around the home. And to help fix the problems. And to build her up spiritually. And to make her make it our goal to be a help to her around the home. You know, a lot of guys don't do anything around the home to help the wife. And that's not right. You know, I know men go off to work and they're busy and they come home and they're tired and, you know, they feel like just sitting down, propping up their feet and taking it easy the rest of the evening. But the wife has been busy all day too. And sometimes we forget that taking care of the kids and cleaning the house and all that is very tiring. And we need to pitch in and help and do what we can to be a help and a blessing. And our wife may not be well. She needs some extra help. And we need to pray for her and lovingly help her to overcome the character flaws or overcome the other areas in her life that she needs help with. Instead of scolding her, instead of getting on her back, we need to help her and build her up and encourage her. You know, if your wife is more spiritual than you are, you need to seek God's help to improve your walk with God so that you can become the proper spiritual leader. You know, sometimes there's conflicts in homes because the reality is that the wife is more spiritual than the husband. And if that's the case, men, if you look at the situation and you can sense that your wife is more spiritual than you are, then you need to get with it and do everything you can to draw close to God so that you can become the spiritual leader that God wants you to be. And then you can lead in that area of the spiritual area of your life. Now, when a sweet, loving, beautiful bride changes into a bitter, nagging, unattractive witch, it is often because the husband has failed to love her like he should. And a lot of times that happens. You say, I don't understand. You know, I married this beautiful woman. She was nice. She was so sweet. She was so kind to me. Everything was wonderful. And now look at her. She is so mean and ornery and ugly and just so, drives me crazy. Well, a lot of times it's because it's the husband's fault. Maybe not totally, but a lot of it's the husband's fault because he has not loved her as he should and he has pushed her into that situation. What did Christ say we're supposed to do? We're supposed to make her better. If she's getting worse, we're failing our job. You know, you take that, if we turn that around and look at it in a work scenario, you guys, when you go to work, if your work is unproductive and it is falling apart and getting worse by the day, the boss doesn't come to you and give you a raise and say, good job, mate, you're doing a great job, we're going to give you a raise. No, he's going to get on your back and say, what's going on? Something's going wrong. You're messing things up. Things aren't going right. Now, we look at our marriage and say, well, you know, everything's falling apart. My wife's getting meaner and ornerier all the time and that things are going wrong and we're fighting all the time and everything's going crazy in our home. But it's her fault, not mine. No, that doesn't make sense. God said we have a responsibility to make her better. And if we're not making her better, we're failing our job. We're failing our job. We need to get with it. Now, I know she's got a responsibility of her own. She's got a individual personality of her own as well. But that's not the point. He's talking about our responsibility toward our husband or toward our wife. We have got a responsibility toward her. So first of all, he says we're to love her as Christ loved the church. Then we find secondly, down in verse 28, that the husband, if he's spirit-filled, will love his wife as he loves his own body. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies? He that loves his wife loves himself. Then verse 29 goes with this, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So he's talking about our body. He says, love your wife like you love your body. In other words, we need to love her instinctively. You know, every one of us naturally loves our body. If you're out doing a carpenter job and you're not real handy with a hammer and you're driving in a nail, all of a sudden, boom, you hit your thumb. And blood squirts all over in pain. You don't say, I don't need that. Where's my knife? Chop it off and throw it away. No, what do we do? Run and ask, oh, I hurt myself. Oh, I'm going to die. You know, run to your wife. Come on, you got to fix me up. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. Isn't that what we do? We take care of ourselves because it's our body and it hurts. And I need help. And then, or if we feel cold, what do? You know, well, got to find a jumper, a jacket, or something. I'm cold. No, you don't just sit there and say, I'm going to be tough. You know, I'm going to be gorilla today. And just, I don't care. It goes down to zero today. I'm going to be tough. I'm going to just go out in my short sleeve shirt. No, we put something warm on. Why? Because our body says, cover up. I'm cold. And we take care of our body. Or maybe when you're hungry, you know, especially you young boys. When you're hungry, what do? Say, oh, that's all right. I don't need to eat today. I can eat tomorrow. I know I'm hungry, but I'll eat some more tomorrow. that what we do? No, we find something to eat. I'm hungry. And we take care of our body. And God says we're to love her just like we take care of our body, instinctively. Nobody has to give you lessons. Nobody ever sits down with a teenage boy and says, all right, now, son, I've got to teach you how to eat. I know you don't know how to eat, and you're getting so skinny, I'm afraid you're going to fall apart. Now, it's usually the other way around. They eat and eat and eat and eat, and mom says, what am I going to do to keep you full? All right? It's instinctive to take care of our body. And God says we're to love our wife in that same instinctive way. A spirit-filled husband will submit to God in this area and love his wife instinctively. He'll love his wife instinctively. He'll care for her like he cares for himself. He'll care for her like he cares for his needs. He'll care for emotional pain like he'll care for his own emotional pain. He'll care for her in all these ways. Why? Because it is natural to care for my body. It's natural to care for my body. And so he says we're to love our wife like that. But then he also, in verse number 29, he says we're to love her tenderly. Not just instinctively, but tenderly. Verse 29 says, For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. He nourishes and cherishes. The words nourish and cherish are important words for us to see here. Nourish means to feed. Cherish literally means to brood over. I know most of you didn't grow up on a farm, but growing up on the farm, we had hens that would have chicks in the spring. And when they'd have chicks, they'd have 8 or 10 little chicks running around them, and they were brooding over them. They would, first of all, brood over the eggs. When they started getting broody, they'd have this nest of eggs there, and you'd go near them. Man, this hen that would never bother you before, now she'll tear your hand off if you go near that nest of eggs. You put your hand in there, bite you and tear at you because she's broody. She's taking care of those eggs. Once the eggs hatch, she's just as mean, maybe more mean. And she's out there trying to get you. If you go near those chicks, she goes after you. And she's after those chicks to try to get them and to protect those chicks and to help them. And so we need to keep that in mind, that there is a need there. So he talks about nourishing and cherishing. Cherishing is having that broody feeling. So he says we, with our own body, we nourish our body, we feed it, we cherish our body, we take care of it, we brood over it, we take care of ourselves, fix all our problems, and we look in the mirror and shave, and all the things that we do to take care of me. And he says here that is what the husband is to do for his wife. He is to care for her in that manner. Now, husbands are to be tender toward their wife. You know, we read over in that verse we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 says that the wife is the weaker vessel. Now, it's interesting, he used weaker. He didn't say she was weak. Weaker, that means the husband's weak too. He's weaker than she is. Or she's weaker than he is. And that simply means that she's not a weakling, but she's weaker. And she needs extra help. And that's the way God made the woman. It's not her fault. If you're a lady, it's not your fault that you're a weaker vessel than the man. That's the way God made you. And that's what God intended. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the husband has to remember that and say, hey, you know, come on, toughen up, woman. And quit bugging me about all these little things you want me to do and you want me to help you in all these ways. No, you just need to be tough. So that's not what God wants here. He wants us to treat her in the right way. Now, if we allow these little things to irritate us, what'll happen? Well, a parallel passage to this one we're looking at here tonight, over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, says, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. Colossians 3:19. Be not bitter against them. Why would a husband get bitter at his wife? Well, a lot of times he gets bitter at his wife because she bugs me. She's doing this, she's doing that, she's doing all these things that are irritating me, and that's not right. And what we need to realize is that we need to realize that the wife is a weaker vessel, and we need to treat her like that in love, and love her instinctively, and love her tenderly. But then we find a third way that he mentions, and toward the end of the chapter, he talks about how that we are to love our wives as we love ourselves. Verse number 31, God tells us that marriage is his idea, not ours. Verse 31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his or shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now we find this first of all in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24. Genesis 2:24 says almost the exact same thing. It says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." It's mentioned again in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. But here, he mentions that it says that the husband is to leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they're to become one. Now, God uses this to teach us something about marriage, and that's something very important. He says here that marriage is leaving and cleaving, and it is God that makes the one flesh. For a long time, I thought that it was talking about the physical union as the one flesh, but I don't believe that anymore. Because you read it as it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be one flesh." God makes them one flesh. God makes the union. We read also in Matthew chapter 19 verse 6, "Therefore shall a man leave his, wherefore they are no more twain or no more two but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." God says, "I put them together, I joined them together, let not man put them asunder." So God is telling us here that the cleaving, the leaving and cleaving is our part, and the joining together is His part. You know, marriage is important for, we live in a world now that just kind of makes a mock of marriage. You know, a lot of people just live together. There's fornication all over the place. There's people that are living together for years and never get married. And that's not marriage. God makes that very clear. God tells us what marriage is. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 says marriage is honorable in all. God says marriage is honorable. It is good. It is great. God wants us to be married. But he says, he goes on in that verse and says, "And the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." So those who defile it in the wrong way, God says, "I'm going to judge them because they are not doing what is right." But then he goes on, notice back in our text, verse number 32, and it says, "This is a great mystery." What is the mystery? Well, this idea of man leaving his father and mother and becoming one. That's a mystery. And he says, "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." He said, this is a mystery. We don't really understand how God can take two and mold them into one. And this is not just a union on body level. This is a union on being level. It's beyond the body situation. That's why up in earlier when he said, "Love your wife as your own body," that's, you know, my body hurts, I take care of it. So I love my wife like I love my body. Now he's talking about loving her like myself. That's something deeper than just my body. And he says that we are to love her like ourselves. That union is not just on a body level, but it's on an emotional level. It's on a psychological level. It's on a spiritual level. And it is on a physical level as well. The union between a husband and wife is a powerful bond. And that is a bond that God says is, he molds it into one, and they are no longer two. It is one now. My wife and I are one. And nothing is to break that. Because we are united as one. And God says that He is the one that melts us together. It's kind of like taking plastic or wax. If you took wax from two candles and melted it over a dish, and it comes and it melts together, when it cools, you can't say, "Well, there's one candle, there's the other candle." No, it's all together. It's melted together. And so it is in a marriage. Now, that means the husband that hurts his wife emotionally is really hurting himself. He's really hurting himself. The husband who loves his wife in all these ways we've talked about is really loving himself. Why? Because as I love my wife, I'm loving myself because she's part of me. As I take care of her, I'm taking care of myself because she's part of me. We're a team. We're working together. It's more than even a team. I was thinking about it being teammates, but it's more than a team, because team is individuals that are really separate but just kind of working together. But marriage is beyond that. It's a bond. It's like taking epoxy and you take the two different glues that are sticky beforehand but not hard, and you mix them together, and within a few moments it becomes hard. And you cannot separate it. You cannot divide it. You can't say, well, I changed my mind. No, it's too late. You've mixed them together. Now they're a new formula. Now they're a bond. And that's what happens in marriage. Unchangeable. And so God says we are to love our wife like we love ourselves. So how are we to love? First of all, we're to love like Christ loved us. Giving, sacrificing, doing everything we can to make her a better person, a better wife, a better spiritually, better physically, better emotionally, better in every way. I am trying to help her to become what she ought to be so that I can't say, well, you know, you used to be a great wife, but now, what a waste. You know, things have changed. No, I've got a job to help her to become what she ought to be. And it is my goal. Now, I realize this is, we have individual things there, but many times it's our fault, man, because we didn't do our part. And we need to do our part to build. And so love is Christ's love. We need to love like we love our own body. When I hurt, I fix myself. And when she hurts, I need to help fix her because she's part of me, like I love my body. And then I loved her like I love myself. Deeper than physically, emotionally, deep down inside, psychologically, all those areas that when she hurts, I hurt. When she's suffering, I'm suffering. When she's feeling sorrowful, I'm feeling sorrowful because we are together on this. We're not two individuals fighting for our own way. No, we're working together. And so as we look at this, God says here that if we are spirit-filled, and you know, man, you look at this task and you think, I can't do that. I can't do that. I cannot possibly love my wife like that. I cannot love her like myself. I cannot love her like I love my body. I just can't. I struggle with all that. That's right, we can't. That's why he said, with the Holy Spirit's help, you can. We can. I can love my wife when the Holy Spirit is working in me and through me like he wants to. And when I don't let the Holy Spirit work in me, I become ornery, mean, selfish, demanding, and don't treat her like I should. But when the Spirit of God's in control and the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance is part of my life because the Spirit of God is in control of my life, then that flows over in my attitude toward her. And I treat her in the way that I'm supposed to treat her. And I love her the way I'm supposed to love her. And I give myself to her as I'm supposed to give myself to her. And we work together and I build her up. And I make her more like what she's supposed to be. Because I'm doing my part. But I've got to have the Spirit of God's help. And so do you. You can't do it on your own. You can't. Oh, there's good people out in our world today that don't know God, that they're nice people. And they may treat their wife with some respect and dignity and treat her decently. I'm not saying every person that doesn't know the Lord treats their wife like, you know, she's terrible. But he can never do it in the full extent of what God is asking us to do here without God's help. And neither can you, neither can I. We need God's help. And so tonight, as you look at your relationship, men especially, you look at your relationship with your wife, if you know that there's areas you need to work on, maybe you need to work on some of those areas of meeting her needs, those five areas of needs, the basic needs of her life. Maybe some specific needs. Find out what those specific needs are. Help her. Meet those needs. Work on her to meet those needs. Love her like you should. And ask God to help you to be what you ought to be. Now, wives, if your husband isn't all that he ought to be, one of the best things you can do is go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 1 and 2, and study it and study it and study it and live it. God says there, if your husband's not obeying the word, you need to be a godly example before him, and God can work through him if you're doing what is right. But the worst thing you can do is nag him and get on his back all the time and say, come on, when are you going to be a spiritual leader in this home? When are you going to take care of things that are supposed to be done? And you keep nagging on him like that, that's going to do the opposite. God said, you do your part and fulfill your role, and God will take care of your husband. So if your husband's not all he should be, pray for him, pray for him, pray for him, and live a godly life as a wife. And let God do the work in his heart. So there's something for all of us to do. You young people, you got it all ahead of you yet. So the more you learn now, the less heartache you can have later. That's so true. Many young people don't have any idea how to be a godly husband or godly wife. And they go into marriage and they make a big mess of things because they didn't know how. They didn't see an example in the home. They didn't hear it from the Bible. And they just go in it, trying it for the best, and they mess it all up. So you young people, take notes and put it to practice one day. You'll be glad you did.